We've had meaningful worship, the prayers also poignant, the hymn singing from the heart, music that has moved us, and we've honored one of our own.
Does he get to keep that now?
Yeah. See, what y'all don't know, we gave him that at the early service too, but we had to take it back. Give it to him again, but it's yours finally this time. No. That speaks volume, that early morning phone call, Norris, of your commitment and your loyalty. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning with verse 54, is our text this morning. May the Spirit guide us in our hearing. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with Jesus." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them," meaning one of his disciples. "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And then Luke says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him when he said, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We give thanks unto God. Let us pray. Just when we need you most, O Lord, you are always there. You never, never, ever fail us. You are there to speak. We're here to listen now. May the Spirit continue to guide our hearing. In your name we pray. Amen. It was the summer after I graduated from college. I had gone to work for the oil company I had dreamed of for many years. I was traveling, living on an expense account, had just bought a new car, and was engaged to be married. I mean, what else could you ask for? That was the closest to nirvana I had ever experienced. On Thursday evening, I called my fiancée for us to make plans for the upcoming weekend. In today's currency, that telephone call cost me about $40. She began to express doubts about the future of our relationship. She really didn't say why, and we ended the conversation by saying we would discuss it more over the weekend. By Sunday evening, the engagement was broken. I drove back to Charlotte with a diamond ring and no finger to put it on. The reason she gave was because she felt that one day I'd become a minister, and she didn't want to be a minister's wife. When she said that, I said, "What? Get real." "Me?" I said, "I'm doing what I've always dreamed of since I was 13 years old. Me be a preacher? You are kidding. Give me something of some substance." "No, I just feel deep down in my heart that one day you're going to be a pastor, and I don't want to be a pastor's wife." I argued vehemently, but it was to no avail. Well, it goes without saying, she was right. And I'm glad she had the courage she did. because I'm married to a wonderful woman today who for 15 years really enjoyed being a pastor's wife. And 6 years later still misses some of that. It doesn't miss all of it. There's three or four folks in every congregation just about. I call them the crowd that's mean for Jesus. I'm telling you, you never met anybody, folks, that you met somebody who's mean for Jesus. That's mean. And maybe that's why she didn't want to marry me. But for whatever reason, she said, it's off. I remember the intense feelings of shame and embarrassment I had. How I didn't want to discuss it with my family and didn't want my friends to know it. You see, in my scope of thinking then, I was a loser. And nobody wanted a loser for a friend. So I tried to hide all that. One day my boss said, Bill, how's Elizabeth? I haven't heard you say anything about her. And I tried to be real cool and suave, and I said, who? Oh, her. Oh, well. We're not seeing each other anymore. The engagement is all? Oh, yeah, it's all. And he said, you know, I haven't noticed you being down or depressed or anything. And I remember thinking on the inside, all right, you pulled it off. Nobody knew you were hurting. You did it, big guy. You see, on the inside, I felt like a failure. And I didn't think there was anyone who would say, Bill, it's okay to fail. You know that feeling, don't you? Everyone here does. Our children know that feeling. Their playmates can be so cruel sometimes. I have never understood that. I'm sure I participated in it, but I've sometimes seen kids and talked to kids and heard mamas and daddies say things that their friends said to them, and those fragile self-esteem just gets crushed. Teenagers know that feeling. They live that comparison lifestyle. I'm not as athletic as he is. I'm not as pretty as she is. I'm not as smart as him. I don't have the personality she does. I don't have it all together like he does. I'm not as miss everything like she is. And when they go to their rooms and close the door and you hear that music so loud, what it's doing is drowning out the pain of that growing in here. And about the time they are senior in high school, they just about get on top of that. But guess what? When they go off to college, it starts all over again. You women know that feeling. Get up early in the morning, try to get yourself ready, get your kids ready, do something about breakfast, get folks off to school, then head off to work and get it done and go, 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 go. And you get in your car and you head home and say, I got to get everything together. And you rush in and you think, well, I'll throw laundry on the table and food in the dishwasher. No, wait a minute. What am I... And then after dinner is clean up and help kids with their things and try to get ready for tomorrow and think about this and make some phone calls, write some letters, check on my mother, check on my father-in-law. And you go to bed and you think, I'm exhausted. And I'm not sure I got it all done. In fact, lately I'm not sure I ever get it all done, but I've got to get at it and go at it again tomorrow. You men know that feeling, don't you? Trying to keep up with this vastly changing world that's changing so rapidly. 50, 55, 60 hours a week you work, try to come home, help out with their sensitive as a husband, help with the children, help with things around the house. Take care of that, get up and go, go, go. Out of town here, meeting there, trying to be involved in the church and the community. And that night you walk out the door, as you put your hand on the doorknob, your son or daughter says, Daddy, have you got another meeting tonight? Don't go out tonight. I want you to stay home with me. You know that feeling, don't you? And as you drive out the driveway, you ask yourself, am I a failure as a father?
That's real.
We live in a society that says, you can do it all. And so we strive and strive and strive to get it all done. And if I don't get it all done, I'm a loser. We have bought hook, line, and sinker that statement that Vince Lombardi made that I literally despise. When he said, winning is not everything, it's the only thing. That sets up a dichotomous world of winners and losers. And winners are everything and losers are nothing. And we strive ourselves and drive ourselves trying to win. Trying to achieve it. Trying to get it all done. Sometimes you fail. And we don't feel like there's anybody there who will say, it's okay to fail. I remember several years ago when my son was playing community basketball out at West Central Community Center. I was talking to a mother who had a son on our team. He was one of the best players. They were about 10, 11-year-old league. She was talking about how dedicated her son was and how hard he worked at basketball and how hard he practiced this and worked a couple of hours every day. And then she said, he's probably only one of three or four in this league that are dedicated to this. The rest of the boys out here are just out here for fun. I thought, if I missed something here, can it be both ways? It's indelibly ingrained in our society that the standards of worth are those with the highest grades, those who get the best awards, those who are most athletic, and on, and only the prettiest ones can be Miss America. Now think of the absurdity of that. You can have it all together, but if you aren't beautiful, you can't represent our country. Our worth is measured by our job, our income, the number and kinds of automobiles we have, the size and location of our home, our power, our influence in the community. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying achievement is bad. Achievement has its place. It's an integral part of self-esteem. I'm not saying that when we play, we shouldn't try to win. I am not saying we shouldn't try. What I am saying is that when we can't get it all done, when we don't measure up, all too often, we feel like a failure. And the word is, it's not okay to fail. Peter knew that feeling. Jesus told him, Peter, I'm praying for you because Satan's going to tempt you to fall away. And Peter said, have you forgotten who I am? I'm the leader of this group. I'm the one who's bold and courageous. That will never happen to me. And Jesus said to Peter, Peter, before this night is over, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, absolutely not. And then they had that dastardly arrest scene in the Garden of Gethsemane when they hauled Jesus away. There were 11 disciples left. Judas had already gone. 10 of them ran away. But Peter followed that crowd at a distance. And they took Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest where they began the first phase of those mock trials. And Peter was there with the crowd. And they were sitting by the fire. And a little girl saw him and she recognized him. And she said, you were one of his followers, weren't you? Peter said, no, I wasn't. Not me. And then a man said, I think I recognize you. You were with them. Man, I was not. Not me. He is mistaken identity. And evidently that became at least part of the talk of the courtyard because Luke is very specific. He says an hour later, another man walked over to Jesus, to Peter, and he said, look, we've seen you with him. Jesus is a Galilean. You've got a Galilean accent. You must have been one of his followers. Fess up. And Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just then, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And then Luke says, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And he says, Peter walked away and went out and wept. And we would conclude that Peter wept and saying to himself, "Once again, I have failed." You know that feeling, don't you? You make a staunch commitment to Christ. I've committed myself to a close walk with Him. It's going to include regular Bible study, regular prayer. I'm going to give up some of those things I know separate me from God sometimes. Only several weeks or a couple of months later, you look back and you say, "What's happened? All those commitments I've made have fallen away." Dr. Mitchell has been telling us about the birth of Baptist, our heritage, and he told us that first Sunday morning about our heritage being a part of the Protestant Reformation, which was spearheaded by Martin Luther. A great deal of Luther's reforming and change came because of his personal feelings of failure with God. He dedicated himself as much as he could. At night, he slept without covers. He fasted until he was starved. He was constantly asking himself, "Am I cold enough? Am I hungry enough? Have I suffered enough? Am I committed enough?" He once said, "If ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, it would have been me." He spent hours in the confession booth. And when he would leave, he would remember a bad thought and he would rush back and sit down and start the confession over again. The priest who regularly heard Luther's confession later said, "One Saturday when my son was about 6 years old, he went next door to play with his best friend, Jeffrey. He was about 30 or 45 minutes late getting home. And when he came in, I said, 'Son, why are you late?' He said, 'Jeffrey's mother made us clean his house. We had to wash dishes and dust and vacuum, and she wouldn't let me come home until we got it all done.' I said, 'Oh, yes, sir.' I said, 'What if I call Jeffrey's mother and ask her?' And he replied something like, 'Let me start over.'" That was the word that Peter heard from Jesus. "You can start over." In one of his novels, Ernest Hemingway wrote about a young man named Paco. The setting was Madrid, Spain. This young man had, by his behavior and his actions, alienated himself and brought shame and embarrassment on his family, that they wanted nothing to do with him. So he lived without any contact with them for many, many years. One day, his father had a change of heart. He wanted to be reconnected and reconciled with Paco, but he didn't know how to contact him. So he took out an ad in a newspaper, and it simply read, "Paco, meet me tomorrow at noon at the town square. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." The next day at noon, 900 men named Paco showed up at the town square, all looking for a father, all wanting to be forgiven and a chance to start over. "My name is Paco. Is yours? If it is, fix your eyes on this table and you will see that look and you will hear those words.
It's okay. Let's start over. Do you need to hear those words? Do you see that look? It's there. You see it, don't you?